ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
As you trust God's Word, as you believe in His promises, it should be manifested in your life. We shouldn't be fearful or worried. Like, you know, God's on vacation, or maybe He stepped down from the throne for a while in the days we're living in. We should be so excited. There shouldn't be panic. And I realize that, you know, this upcoming election is critical. But no matter who wins, do you think Jesus is going to step down from His throne? Oh, no. My candidate didn't win. I guess I better step down. Are you kidding? He knows exactly who's going to win. So can you trust Him? Can you walk by faith and be excited? Okay, so maybe my candidate didn't get in. I wonder what God is going to do with this. What opportunities are going to come my way to share my faith? You see, that's the reality. My faith is not in some political leader, even though I think there's, you know, Donald Trump is against abortion. He's for the church. He's doing a lot of things that are positive, and I'm very much for him. But He's not my God. And that's what we have to remember, because so many people lose faith, lose hope because of situations that happen in this life. You know, you may remember the story of Daniel's three friends who were taken captive with Daniel to Babylon. And obviously, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very wicked man before he got saved. And Daniel said, you know, you're going to be this, he's had this dream of this multi-metallic image, he's going to be the head of gold, and there were going to be succeeding empires after him. His empire, the Babylonian Empire, would not last forever. Well, the next chapter, he builds this gold image, all gold, which basically, it's in your face, God, this kingdom is going to last forever. And he wanted everyone to bow down and worship this golden image. Well, for most of the people in Babylon, it didn't matter. They were polytheistic, so it didn't matter who they worshiped. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jewish captives, this was a huge problem because they worshiped the true and living God. And they were monotheistic, one God. And they refused to bow down. They refused to worship this image. Obviously, the king was furious. He didn't have a lot of self-control. And he threatened to throw them in a fiery furnace. In fact, heat it up seven times, more than it's ever been heated, and throw them in it if they didn't obey his commands. Now, it is interesting because he gives them a second chance, which blows me away because, you know, he was a king. He could do whatever he wanted. But he gave them a second chance. And this is what he gave them, this stern warning in Daniel 3:15. He said, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Very interesting. This is a challenge to their God, right? And I love their response in verses 16 through 18 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This is faith, guys, manifested in the lives of these three men. With their physical eyes, they saw the king. With their physical ears, they heard his threats. They could see the fiery furnace. And yet they put their faith in God, who they couldn't see, and trusted in his promises to them. And he basically said, look, it doesn't matter what happens to us. God's in control. Lord, give me that kind of faith, right? If we live, we live. If we die, we die. But we are not going to worship and bow down to any other gods but the true and living God. Wow. Now, in regards to faith, there's kind of two kinds. There's saving faith. In Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That happens at the moment we get saved, and it affects our eternity. And then there is practical faith. And that's the faith that's lived out every day of our lives. A faith that goes moment by moment and affects us. People see that. One author defines it this way. Faith is the confidence. Excuse me one second. Faith is the confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. You see, faith supports those things we know to be true, the promises of God. Even though we can't necessarily see them with our physical eyes, but we believe them with the eyes of faith. And it's the evidence or the confidence we need to live what we believe. I think that's why so many Christians are struggling today, what's going on in our nation. Because they're not looking at this with the eyes of faith, they're looking at it with their physical eyes. And I'll tell you what, looking at it with our physical eyes, it is hopeless. I mean, what is going to be the answer? How are we going to fix this? But when I look at it with the eyes of faith, wow, it changes everything. Oh, you're in control, God. You know exactly what's going on. Lord, give me the wisdom to do the things you want me to do in the situations we're finding ourselves in. There are people that are very fearful. Lord, bring them across my path, that I may give, point them to you. The one who gives peace that surpasses all understanding. The one who gives us a hope when everything looks hopeless. You see, that's what we should be praying about. That's what how our faith should be manifested, where people see hope in us, peace in our lives because of the Prince of Peace. It's just trusting in God. Look at verse 2 as he continues on. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Paul's writing to Jewish Christians that were discouraged because of all the persecution they were facing at the hands of the Roman government and really their family, other Jewish people who were coming against them. And so they were thinking of abandoning Christianity and going back to Judaism. And Paul wants them to understand, yeah, the Christian life is not easy. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips, those of you who remember Tiny Tim from Laugh-In years, many years ago, probably from the 60s. Paul wants them to understand, look at the examples in the Old Testament, and we even have examples in the New Testament. And Paul's going to share with them examples from the Old Testament of these men and women that had this amazing faith during intense times of persecution. Why? To encourage them with the persecution they're facing right now. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul put it like this. He said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. Get your eyes focused back on God. Right? Everything in this world is going to perish. It's going to come to nothing. But God is still going to be there. And I think looking at men and women of faith and how they handled the situations that they faced can encourage us in our walk with the Lord. You know, I'll give you an example that happened in my life when I was a kid. Some of you may not remember Willie Mays, but he was an outfielder. And one of the things I loved about Willie Mays was the over-the-shoulder catch that he made. It was an amazing catch. And I said, you know what? I want to catch the ball like that. Now, there was a big problem. I wasn't a major league ball player. I was a little kid. But I'll tell you what. I watched him, and I practiced, and I followed what he did. And I was able to make a catch like that. In fact, by the time I was 17, 18, I was playing out in Arizona on several different softball teams. And I was always challenged the hitters. Go ahead, hit it over my head. I played left field. So I would play in shallow. And they would try. And there I would go. I watched him as an example for my life. Now, I think that's what Paul's doing here. Look at these men and women of faith. Follow their example. Learn from them. Apply these things to your life. I know it's tough right now, but look at what these people were going through, and their faith was in God. That's what you need to do. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 12, Paul opens up. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Paul's saying, okay, we've talked about these men. Look at all the things that they've gone through, and then run that race like they did. That race of faith with endurance, looking to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. He'll see us to the end. And we're all going to go through tough times, times of discouragement. And you know, as you look at the testimony of others, as you see their example, doesn't it encourage you and spur you on? It should. And what I like about this section here in Hebrews 11 is the situations, the circumstances that these different men and women were involved in are all different. Well, don't we all experience different things in our lives? Absolutely. So with the variety of these things, trust in God. He took care of all these things. He'll take care of what you're going through. Have faith in the promises of God. But if you take God out of the equation, what hope do you have? Did you ever think about that? There's no hope apart from God. There's no assurance. And we can try all kinds of things, but they're all empty. I'll share this story with you. There was a man despairing of life. He climbed the railing of the Brooklyn Bridge and was about to leap into the river. And there was this policeman who caught him. Caught him by the collar, pulled him back. And this guy was protesting, "You don't understand how miserable I am and how hopeless my life is. Please let me jump." Well, the kind-hearted officer reasoned with this man. He said, "Look, I'll make this proposition to you. Take 5 minutes and give your reasons why life is hopeless and not worth living. And then I'll take 5 minutes and give my reasons why I think life is worth living, both for you and for me. And if at the end of 10 minutes you still feel like jumping from the bridge, look, I'm not going to stop you. You can do whatever you want." Well, you know, the man took his 5 minutes and the officer took his 5 minutes. They stood up, joined hands, and they both jumped off the bridge. Apart from God, yeah, it is tough out there. And I'm not trying to talk lightly about suicide here, but that's the reality. When you take God out of the picture, you have no hope. My hope is in Him and all His promises to me. And I think that's the problem for people today. They have no hope anymore. Why is the suicide rate so high for kids today? Because you told them, you've taught them, that they are just the random chance happening because life just emerged out of a slime pool and developed over millions of years, and here you are today, and you're not important. There's the pig, there's the dog, there's the kid. All the same, doesn't really matter. Wow. I feel like living. There's no hope. God says, "Wait a minute. You got that all wrong. I created you in the womb. And I not only created you, but I've already planned your life for you. And now you just need to walk accordingly. And I love you so much, I died for you." You see the difference? One is there's no hope. The other is, wow, God loves me that much. He has my life planned for me. And as difficult it as may be, physically, emotionally, whatever, He's going to be with me. Wow, that encourages me to continue on. How important that is. And I think as we look at these men and women of faith over the next few weeks, hopefully it encourages us. You know, true biblical faith, pretty simple, is substance, evidence, and testimony. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So as he's finishing up his definition of what Christian faith is all about, he says, by faith we understand. And the Greek word that he uses here speaks of seeing something, but not just with physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And he talks about God creating the heavens, the earth, by the word of his mouth. He created everything out of absolutely nothing. Now, we were not there. We didn't see this happen. So how do we know he created all these things instead of the Big Bang or evolution or whatever? Because back in Genesis 1:1, we're told in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we believe it by faith. But again, it's not a blind faith. Well, what do you mean? We see that science backs up what God has already said. Or to put it correctly, science has caught up with God. Atoms are so small that they can't be seen with the naked eye. I think we understand that. And for centuries, Christians had to take this by faith. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, the visible universe was made up of things that were invisible. Yeah. Atoms are made up of one or more electrons that orbit the nucleus of the atom. And if the electrons were the size of a basketball, it would orbit the nucleus at a distance of 3,000 miles. That's one atom. That tells me that there is more space to an atom than substance. And that's why scientists say that what we call matter, like this podium here, is really nothing more than an energy field. There's more space in it than you can believe. And Paul tells us here that it was by the words of his mouth that God created everything. And not only created everything, but he holds everything together. That, again, is amazing. That's what the psalmist tells us. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke it, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. In Colossians, it talks about Jesus holding everything together. He spoke, he commanded it, and it was. God said, let there be light, and it was. Wow. Now, I do understand that believing in creation is by faith, and the reason it's by faith is that I can't reproduce creation or something out of nothing. But when I look at this world, I see that there must be a creator, there must be a designer. It couldn't happen by random chance happening. You see, my faith is in God, and as I look at the evidence, it shows that my faith in creation is real. Evidence is everywhere. Now, for the evolutionist, his faith is blind. It's based on hope, and a hope that is without substance. It's without support. There's no foundation to it, and it's meaningless. Darwin was even aware of this, about this theory of gradual evolution by natural selection. It was a heavy burden upon him. And in Charles Darwin, Origin of the Species, the 6th edition, 1872, on page 154, this is what he said. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Exactly. Exactly. And it does. I don't know if any of you have read Michael J. Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, but in it he speaks of irreducible complexity. And he defines this term like this. A single system composed of several well-matched interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, wherein the removal of any one of the parts causes the system to effectively cease functioning. Since natural selection can only choose systems that are already working, then if a biological system cannot be produced gradually, it would have to arise as an integrated unit in one fell swoop for natural selection to have anything to act on. Now, that's why they came up with the hopeful monster theory, or that a dinosaur became a bird. Well, come on. Talk about faith, right? Is there any evidence for it? No, absolutely not. But to simplify this whole thing of irreducible complexity, think about a mousetrap. This is what he uses. The function of a mousetrap is to catch a mouse. Pretty simple. And a mousetrap only has five working parts to it. Only five. There's the platform or the base, the spring that presses against the platform, and hammer when the trap is charged, the hammer, which crushes the mouse, the catch, which releases when slight pressure is applied, and the holding bar that holds the hammer back until it's released. Now, here's the thing. All these parts are needed for the mousetrap to function. And if any part was missing, the mousetrap would never function, right? Now, Darwinian evolution is stating that not only did all these parts not exist to begin with, but gradually over time, these parts came into being, and then they not only became a mousetrap, but a skateboard, a toy wagon, a car, and so on. They continued to evolve, gaining more information over time, becoming more complex over time. Now, some will say, well, that's not a non-living picture that you're painting for us. Look at the human body. How did it evolve over time? Okay, so you have a circulatory system. You need a heart, right? That all really has to all happen at the same time. But not only do you need a heart and a circulatory system, but you need lungs to give you oxygen and take away carbon dioxide. Well, not only that, but if you cut yourself, then you're going to bleed to death. So you need platelets and other things to stop the bleeding. But you could also get an infection and die. So now you need white blood cells and other things to help stop the infection. But what about the pH balance of the body? Because the human body can only live in a very narrow range of pH. Well, you have to have kidneys and lungs to counter that. What about waste products? Well, you have to have a liver that gets rid of them. The kidney gets rid of waste products. Now you have to have a mechanism to get rid of that. Well, you have to have a urinary tract system and bladder. And this all happened over millions of years. That's blind faith. It's empty faith. And if you want to reject God, that's your only answer. That's very sad. I like the way T.L. Moore, physics professor at the University of Cincinnati, put it. He said, talk of the evolution of thought from sea slime to amoeba, from amoeba to self-conscious thinking man, means nothing. It is the easy solution of a thoughtless brain. Yeah, that's empty faith. But that's not our faith. We look at the design. Look at all the creatures that God has created. And you know what? They all reproduce after their own kind. Oh, just like Genesis says? Yeah, just like God said. They reproduce after their own kind. And ladies, you should be shouting for joy because, man, imagine going into the hospital to have a baby and a chameleon came out or something. No, you reproduce after your own kind. Dogs have dogs. Cats have kittens, birds have birds, and so on. That's just what God says. Now, as we move from this definition of faith into a section that deals now with the application of faith in a believer's life, how is this played out? Well, it's in various ways, through various situations, through these men and women from the Old Testament. Look at this first example here in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Again, these are examples of faith, and to understand the point that Paul is making, we have to see it through faith. So why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and reject Cain's? Some feel that it was the blood sacrifice that Abel offered up and Cain offered up a grain sacrifice, and I think it played a role in God accepting Abel's and rejecting Cain's, but I think there's more to it. Again, this is an example of faith. Remember that. I think this is a heart issue here. Abel offered up his sacrifice to God in obedient faith. Cain was offered up in disobedient faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.